Let's pray in preparation for the preaching of the word. Lord, as we had partaken of the bread and the cup, which symbolize the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it is a reminder that Jesus is indeed the bread of life. The bread, Lord God, that if we would partake of, would give us eternal life. And we thank you. We thank you for Christ, the living word. And today, right now, Lord, as we have the written word now about to be preached to us, we again thank you. For your word says that your word is truth and your word is life. Speak now to our hearts and minds. Move upon our spirits as you continue your sanctifying work in our lives through the preaching of your word. Allow us to catch a glimpse of you, of your glory, and may our hearts be filled with joy and thanksgiving and at the same time be bowed in humility before your greatness. Use your servant, Lord, today and grant your people understanding in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we continue with our 1 Samuel series. And right now we are going to start a new chapter, chapter 30. Chapter 30 has 31 verses. And so we will have to divide chapter 30 into several parts. I've simply given chapter 30 the title, The Plundering of Ziklag by the Amalekites. The Plundering of Ziklag by the Amalekites. Now, if those of you who've been taking down notes and following the outline, you will see that the title for each chapter actually gives a general summary of what you will find in those chapters. Okay? But before we dive, I want you to think about this question. Think about this now. Have you ever been in a situation so bad that you thought it could not possibly get worse? And then it did. And then it did get worse. Okay, maganda ho, maisip po natin yan. Nalagay na po ba ka sa isang sitwasyon na sobrang sama, na akala nyo hindi na pwedeng grumabe, and then, grumabe pa. And let me tell you, brethren, that these are times when your sorrow turns to despair. Maybe when things were really bad, you felt you were just really down. And you were in pain. But then when it got worse, you were not only in pain, you were not only sorrowful, now you might be desperate. You might be sensing that desperation. Those are the times when your sorrow turns to despair. And the question really is this: how do we recover from this when this happens to us? How do we get strength from God to endure such times with hope? And this is precisely what we will see David experiencing in this new chapter that we will be studying. And we will see also how he more than survived such a circumstance. So even now, even before I've opened up this, at least a passage that we will look at this morning, you can already identify through the question that I've been asking you so far. You could already identify with these questions, then I pray that you will really give your heart to listen. To listen, to observe what the Word of God will tell us with regard to this. Now, there's a reason for why these stories are I have been chosen by God to be part of Scripture. And they are not merely there for historical purposes to inform us or to give us information about the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. No. I think it was Paul somewhere in the New Testament who said that these stories in the Old Testament, these narratives were given to us that we might learn from them. And so if you sit here simply listening to an Old Testament narrative and you think that is all that it is, then you will leave this place empty. You will leave this place without having gained anything for yourself. But when you begin to start realizing that each and every time you sit here on a Sunday and the Word is exposed to you, it is God speaking beyond whoever minister or preacher is standing here. It is God speaking through His Word. Then you know for sure that He has a message for you. And as we study chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, I pray that the Lord will guide you to answers to these questions that I had just here shown you through this slide. Again, I'd like to remind you, you don't need to copy this next section because I always come out with this whenever we have a new chapter. We are looking at the third part of this entire section. Actually, I had divided the whole 1 Samuel into four major parts. The first three parts from chapters 1 to 7 had to do with the prophet Samuel. The last part from chapters 8 all the way to chapter 31, the longer length, which is the last part, really deals with the founding of the monarchy, at least the princely office, the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. Now, here in 1 Samuel, we will not see David becoming king yet. That is reserved for 2 Samuel. But if you would recall, this fourth major part, the founding of the princely office, where we see the first two kings of Israel, I had divided into two major parts as well. Chapters 8 to 15, I had simply entitled The Tragedy of Saul. And there we studied Saul, how Saul became king and how Saul began to fail. And then from chapter 16 all the way till the end of the book, I've simply entitled The Training of David. And I divided that section into three parts. First part, if I remember correctly, was entitled David Chosen of God. And we see that in chapter 16. And then the next part is David tutored as a courtier, someone who would be there at the court of the kings to serve the king in a special way. And I believe that that included the whole of chapter 17, where we see also the account of David and Goliath, and all the way to the first five verses of chapter 18. So David, chosen by God, David tutored as a courtier. And now here in this third part of this fourth major part, David prepared as a leader. From verse 6 of chapter 18 all the way till the end of the book. Now this section, because it is long, look at that. Verse 6 to 31, verse 13. I divided into several parts, and right now we are looking at the 13th subpart, the plundering of Ziklag by the Amalekites. Now, chapter 30, I had divided into several more parts. Don't worry if you're not able to copy this, because we will go through each one anyway. The first part, which we will look at today, the only part that we will look at today, I've simply entitled David's Distress. And then from verses 17 to 15, David's Pursuit. And then from verses 16 to 20, David's Revenge. And from verses 21 to 31, David's Diplomacy. So that is the direction that we will be taking. Okay? So we will not read in one sitting the whole chapter because it is, again, just too long. But let's now look at the plundering of Ziklag by the Amalekites here in chapter 30. And let us begin by looking at David's distress. in verses 1 to 6. So please read now with me verses 1 to 6. By the way, please do bear with me if at some points I will have to hurry in going to the next slide. No, so kung medyo mabagal po kayong kumopya, I'd like to encourage you, if you're really serious about your note-taking, just take a picture of the entire screen, and then later on, what you can go back to that so that if you had missed anything, then you could add them to your notes. And I'd like to encourage you to do take notes. So let's read now verses 1 to 6. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So here, just reading the first six verses, we know, we already get a picture of what happened here. So in verse 1, we see, please read verse 1 on your own. We see that after Achish dismissed David and his men from joining the battle because of the other commanders of the Philistines' mistrust of David, we saw that in chapter 29. David and his men then began to leave that battle group to go back to Ziklag. So they were in Aphek, gathering there as an army to travel all the way to Shunem. Remember, I would show you that map. I showed that map twice to you. And so from Aphek, David now and his men began to travel back to Ziklag. If you would recall, in chapter 27, Ziklag was given to David by Achish, the king of Gath, because David requested for a territory that would give him and his men more freedom to do what they wanted to do. Of course, in the guise of telling the king, we are not worthy to stay in the same city where you are because you are king. Kumagat naman po si Achish, and he gave him, if this was Gath, Ziklag was down here in the map of Israel. And this portion is now the wilderness of Judah, or the Negev, which simply means wilderness. It was down south. And we know that David stayed in Ziklag for about a year and a half. And so that was where he came from. So Ziklag became his temporary home in enemy territory. Now, from Aphek to Ziklag, when you read verse 1, it says, on the third day, tells us that it took 3 days for David and his men to travel this distance, which is approximately anywhere between 80 to 96 kilometers. Malayo po yan. And because they walked that, they took that on foot, it took them 3 days to walk that distance. Okay? Now, pag inisip po natin yan, no, hindi po mukhang mabagal sila naglakad. Because if this was 96 kilometers as the maximum estimate, it took them just 3 days. So, well, these guys were soldiers. So you can just imagine how excited they were. Wow, we did not have to fight our own people. Or we did not have to be exposed to danger if he suddenly turned against Achish. And so they must have been so excited to come home to be with their families. However, during that time that David and his men were not in Aphek, in the meantime, the Amalekites overthrew and burned Ziklag, apparently taking advantage of David's presence at Aphek. They overthrew and burned Ziklag. So can you imagine this yourself? That as you are approaching Baguio, you would see Baguio from Marcos Highway. There's a certain point in Marcos Highway. I'm sure those of you who have traveled Marcos Highway a lot, you know this. There's a certain point that after this long straight way, as you turn, there's this Petron station here. Then you, as you begin to turn right in a curve, then you will begin to see Baguio. It's always a beautiful sight at night on a clear day. Now imagine that as you turn that, you will see Baguio burning. You will see Baguio burning. And only you will be able to describe the kind of horror that you will experience in your heart. Now, the Amalekites did this possibly because of what David did to them earlier. If you would look at chapter 27, verse 8, David invaded and raided the Amalekites. Although he told earlier, we saw that he told Achish the king that he was invading Israelite tribes. In truth, he was invading the tribes that are within the Philistine territory, one of which was a tribe of the Amalekites. So it is possible that this raid was in retaliation of what David did. At sinamantala nila na absent si David at absent ang army ni David from Ziklag. Now read with me verse 2. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Now rather than kill the citizens of Ziklag, guess what? The Amalekites probably intended to make them slaves, so they did not kill anyone. So you can imagine that when David and his army entered into Ziklag, they had seen everything burning, but no corpses on the streets. Not even corpses of animals. Because here we see that they had also, the Amalekites also had taken not only the wives and children of David and his men, but also all their livestock. And here we are told in verse 5 that they had also taken along with them David's two wives. Now this incident, brethren, must have been specially distressing to David. And of course his men. Because if you recall, was it in chapter 27? When they decided to flee Israelite territory, no? Because David was thinking that it was only a matter of time that he would fall by the hands of Saul, that he went over from Israelite territory to Philistine territory. They went over to their own enemies, thinking that by doing so, they would be protected. And how ironic that at this point in time, they lost that protection. And now their homes were gone, and their families and their livestock were gone. But then we need to think about this, brethren, because I believe this is where, again, we begin to see God. We see the gracious providence of God. Where? In overriding what could be expected that the Amalekites would have normally done. And what was that? Kill the families of their enemies. And especially the families of David and his men. As retaliation for what David and his men did to the Amalekite women and children. In chapter 27. Now, you might want to take a quick look at chapter 27, verses 9 and 11. Take a quick look now. What did David do? What did David and his army do to the Amalekite women and children? They massacred them. They massacred their wives and their children. If you would recall, no, these territories that David had had invaded throughout his time there in Ziklag were all put under what the Israelites understood was the ban, meaning to say they were to be destroyed because they were enemies of God. Apparently, not all the Amalekites were destroyed or killed, because during that time, the Amalekites, being nomadic people, probably had other territories where fewer of them were. But at that point, a good population of the Amalekite people were destroyed. Pero meron pa rin po natira. And maybe towards the end of David's 1.5 years, they began to build up again their army. Now they hear that David left together with his army. And so however little they were, they decided to raid Ziklag. And so this tragedy happens. But here we still see a miracle. Because if you were an Amalekite whose family was wiped out, and you saw now this opportunity, trust me, what you would want to do is let David suffer the same pain and anguish that they suffered when David and his men wiped out their families. Now you would see this as an opportunity na makabawi. Patayin na rin natin lahat yan. And so I believe, brethren, that really this is again only because of God's wonderful providential mercy that the Amalekites spared the lives of the women and children. Because what else could have moved upon these vicious enemies of Israel, the Amalekites, and they were known for their viciousness, so as to spare the women and children? What was to stop them? There's nothing to explain it, brethren, except the wonderful, merciful providence of God. So again, no, you will see this. We see this theme continually shouting at us throughout the narrative of 1 Samuel. The sovereignty of God seen in His providence in all the events that occur in this book. And this is a clear evidence of the providence of God. Obviously, this deliverance was according to God's greater plan for David. And so He did not allow that these wives and whoever family and whoever children He already had at this point be destroyed. Obviously, their destruction was not according to God's greater plan. Kaya napakaganda ho talaga ng doctrine of God's sovereignty. Because at the end of the day, God's ultimate, unknown, decreed will always be done. And that ultimate decreed will is over all events in the whole of creation. From the movements of the smallest atoms to the great cosmic events in space that include the movements of galaxies. The ultimate will of God as creator and sustainer of all things will indeed be done, and there is nothing that could touch that will. So obviously, it was not part of God's plan that these families would be wiped out by these enemies. Now read with me verses 3 to 5. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. So instead of finding themselves relieved to be home for not having to have fought in the battle and being joyfully greeted by their families, they were horrified to find Ziklag, according to verse 3, burned with fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. And because this was what met them, this led David and his men to travail in anguish until all their strength was gone. You can just imagine, na kahit na pinakamacho sa kanila, pinakamatapang sa kanila, you would find on his knees, crying his heart out in anguish because their wives and their children were taken. Now, you need to understand the nature of being taken during those times. As I mentioned earlier, it is most likely that the Amalekites would turn them to slaves. This was a major humiliation. And the moment they are turned to slaves, they are turned merely to the status of property. So all these men in their anguish are probably imagining so many things in their minds. Ano ang paglalapastangan ang maaaring nagawa nila sa aking asawa? Because once you become a slave of someone during those times, you simply become property, as I've mentioned, and they can use you in any way that they wanted. And to think that your wife, your daughters may have been raped as they have been turned into slaves would be the most horrific of all imaginings. Sa totoo lang. And at this point, there was nothing they could do. They just lost all their strength in despair. Now, I would try to picture this as I prepared this message, this chapter. And really, I could not imagine how horrible this was. And in verse 5, I believe the mention of David's two wives, because why mention this? The writer could have simply said, all the wives are taken, obviously, kasama yung mga wives of David. I believe this was to emphasize the shame and dishonor the Amalekites wanted to throw back at David. Pati ang mga asawa ng leader ninyo kinuha namin. So I believe this is the reason why they were mentioned. And you can just imagine the shame of David as leader, future king. His wife's taken with the possibility of being ravished by these vicious, wicked men, dishonored and defiled before getting killed. Because they don't even know if their wives would and their sons and daughters would remain alive. Now read now with me. Okay na po ba kayo? So verse 5, just read it. Just read it and just summarize that. Let's now read the first two parts of verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. So apparently, as this develops, as this situation develops, we see that this blow was not only too much for David to bear, but apparently was also the last straw for his weary men. Pagod na po sila. Naglakad po sila ng tatlong araw. Pagod sila. After all this time, being engaged in raiding this place and raiding that place, they're tired. Their lives, for sure, were put in danger each and every time they raided. And so they took that. But this last tragedy was just the last straw even for his own men. And that's why their temporary home was not only burned with fire, their wives and their sons and daughters were not only taken. To make matters worse, especially for David, his men in their bitterness began to consider killing David for all this. They began to ponder stoning David. Can you imagine? His own army, Instead of planning a rescue, looked for someone to blame. In their anguish, instead of turning to David and said, David, what do we now do? Let's go after them. No, in their anguish, talk began to go around. Kasalanan ni David to eh. Because we kept raiding them. Because we killed their wives and their daughters. Because he brought us here to enemy territory. So why don't we just kill this David? So that was beginning to go around and gain ground. This possible rebelling against David. So amid their intense distress, the wickedness of his men were provoked to entertain the treasonous idea of stoning David. See, many times that is what tragedy does. That is what a calamity does. That is what a crisis does. If we are not careful, it could awaken the wickedness, the sinfulness in us. And I believe you understand this very clearly. How when things had been shaken in your life, you would find yourself absolutely without patience toward people in your family, for example. Or you would find yourself thinking of ways that you know are sinful, compromising ways to help solve your situation. Somehow, the crisis had awakened your sinfulness and has driven you to do things that you would not normally do. And I believe this is exactly what was happening here. And let me just say, although their despair was understandable, their planned rebellion against David was unjustifiable. It was unjustifiable. If you would recall, in chapter 22, these men were among those who joined David when David finally fled from Saul and hid at the caves of Adullam. Remember? His family soon enough followed David at the caves of Adullam. And in just a short matter of time, men who were distraught with their lives and discontented under Saul began to look for David together with their families and join David in Adullam. And among these people who had joined David were 600 men who could be trained for battle, who by this time were already trained warriors. In David, they found someone at that time worth following and giving their allegiance to. Kasi sawang-sawa na rin sila kay Saul. And they were possibly rejects, people had debts, people that society frowned upon. And in David, they found acceptance. They found someone worth following and giving their allegiance to. They had joined David because of their own troubles with Saul, but also because of the promise of blessing attached to him as a young hero. For sure they heard, they know David as the killer of Goliath, the hero of Israel, upon whom many promises were attached. So they joined him also possibly because of these things. And now, guess what? In David, they found someone to blame for their misery. Question is, why would David's men stone him for something he had no control over? Diba? Alam naman nila yun eh. They knew that David had no control over this situation. But why would they think of this? Well, this is part of sinful human nature, isn't it? It is often the nature of angry people to vent their frustration through acts of hostility. In this case, against their leaders. And I believe sometimes we experience this. If we are humble enough and honest enough to admit this. That there are times when our minds are just so overwhelmed with the situations that we're going through. That sometimes we vent our frustration on our families. Minsan ang pagbubuntungan ng ating pong galit dahil sa nangyari sa trabaho, sa negosyo. Mga asawa natin, kung tayo po yung mga lalaki. O mga anak natin.
Pasok mo sa bahay, biglang hinampas mo si Junior, nagtataksi. Daddy, bakit? Basta. Galit na galit ka lang. Masungit ka na sa lahat. And your whole family doesn't know, what on earth has happened? Did we do anything? That's the nature of angry people. Now, these men were not just angry. They were in deep anguish. And they looked for someone to blame. Do you know that Moses himself experienced this? Put a marker in 1 Samuel 30 and turn with me to Exodus 17. Let's read from verses 1 to 4. Exodus 17, verses 1 to 4. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. This is during the wilderness journey. According to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Can you imagine how unfair that accusation was? So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." The great Moses, the great prophet Moses, also experienced the same thing in the hands of the people of God. That's human nature, human sinful nature. And to make matters worse, David's decision to take his whole army with him to Aphek left his home base at Ziklag undefended, unprotected against marauding bandits during those times. Madami yung ganyan. Parang cowboy country po yan, kung saan isang grupo ho ng mga bandido papasok sa isang lugar and they would plunder unless the men rose to defend their territories. For some reason, David did not think of this. He did not think of leaving maybe 200 of his 600 men the way he did earlier, diba, at some point, to guard their things. He took his whole army. That's why I believe at this point, David faced a serious leadership crisis. A serious leadership crisis, because his leadership was now not only being questioned, but now the people under him were actually thinking of murdering him. Wow. He was distressed not only because of his personal grief, but also by the looming rebellion pressing on him. So, you think it was already bad as it was to come home to see your home burned and your family taken. And you would think that it could not get any worse, but guess what? Soon enough it did. And now he had to bear the burden and the fear of possible rebellion against him that would cost him his life. I believe David hit rock bottom at this point in the book of 1 Samuel. He hit rock bottom. He was separated from the people of Israel in the worship of God in the temple for 1.5 years. His desperate plans to buy time to be away from Saul brought disaster instead. Now the wives in whom he had taken comfort were suffering unknown horrors because of David's failure. His men, having lost children as well as wives, were done with following him at this point, it seems. And David largely deserved their scorn. They deserved their anger, because as leader and military leader at that, he should have thought of leaving some. And that's why I go back to my question to you earlier. Have there been times when you had thought it could not get any worse. Nandun ka na sa. Nandun ka na sa pinakailalim ng drum. Ika nga. Well, 1 Samuel 30 says, yes, it could. Yes, it could. There are times when you think that your present trouble is the worst of the worst. You simply cannot take anymore. And then comes Ziklag in your life. The last straw after the last straw. And when that happens, let me ask you, what do you do at such a time? What did David do? This is the most interesting part of all. So let's read now the last part of verse 6, which I believe is the key statement in this whole chapter. David strengthened himself in his God. Finally, after three chapters, chapter 27, 28, 29, where we do not read of David inquiring of the Lord, where we do not even hear of David making any reference to God. And in fact, all the references to God in these chapters were done by unbelievers. Finally, David now turns to God. And this tells us, brethren, how deeply in need he was of God's shaking to get his attention once again. After all these chapters, God now decides to shake David to cause his man, his choice, to, hey, turn back to me. You've been moving on your own. God here began now to deal with David. Finally. And I loved reading this last statement because this is so David. Especially when you go through the last three chapters. Oh, see, David, we don't even read of him praying or asking of the Lord. Nothing. He doesn't even mention the Lord. Finally. Now, we don't know what was happening in David's heart these past three chapters. We don't know that. But let me just say, brethren, that it is not impossible that even a man after God's heart could at some point in his life experience self-dependence and self-confidence. So you might be called a man after God's own heart, even in the Bible, but that does not mean that you are impervious to sin and temptation. It does not mean that you are invulnerable to temptations of pride. And I honestly believe that this is what must have been going on in David's life for three chapters. Notice, without inquiring of the Lord, he thought that it was only a matter of time in chapter 27 that he would be killed by Saul. Hello, hindi ba? Tinakal natin chapter 27, ano pong sabi ko? Diba? Hey, nakalimutan mo na ba, David, na ikaw ang susunod na king, na ito tinalaga ng Diyos? And now you think that it's only a matter of time that Saul will kill you? Hey, what happened? You forgot that promise? You forgot that calling? How about all the times that God delivered you when Saul could have killed you? God delivered you, and now you were thinking of doing this because you were afraid? Mukhang naging self-confident si David. He took matters into his own hand. And here, brethren, this tells us something, right? Please, listen. Sometimes getting used to God's hand of blessing upon you can lead you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Sometimes getting used to God's hand of blessing upon you can lead you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Why? Kasi palagi mo nadadama ang kamay ng Diyos eh. Ang dami mong ginagawa na binibless ng Diyos eh. And so, if you're not careful, you might begin to think, oh, there must be something good in me. There must be something wonderful God sees in me. And that can tempt you to think of yourself more highly than you should. If you're not careful, without even articulating it, you could even possibly think that you are better than others. And that's a dangerous path, brethren. That is a dangerous path.
Kasi nakita mo, wow, lahat ng ginagawa ko, nabibless. Samantala, yung iba sa paligid ko, hindi binibless.
So instead of only saying, praise the Lord, you will say, praise me. Brethren, let me warn you. Because when this happens, it is only a matter of time that God will bring something to shake you enough to humble you and turn you back to Him and His grace in utter dependence upon Him. Because you are a child of God. He will not let you slide down that slippery slope of self-dependence for the rest of your life. Because He has loved you in Christ, He is so faithful to shake you and to shake from you whatever you had placed your confidence and dependence upon. God will shake that. And it could be anything. If you had taken so much confidence in your health so that you had stopped thanking God for your health, you are more focused upon what you're doing as a regimen for your health. Guess what? God can shake your health. I know of many people who've been healthy and then suddenly after one visit to the doctor, hey, you have cancer. God can shake that. He can shake your business. He can shake your job. He can shake your finances. Hey, He can shake your family life, your marriage. Only enough to humble you and turn you back to Him and His grace. And again, strengthen yourself in God. Not strengthen yourself in what you have or in your own abilities and your own strengths. At this point, brethren, David knew that the encouragement he needed could only come from the Lord. Could only come from the Lord. That's why here in the last part of verse 6, we read, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love the way that is worded because there was a realization that the Lord was his God. And in fact, the Lord, if you're reading, if it is correctly translated in your Bibles, the Lord there is in small capitals, right? That means the Lord there in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the personal name of God. So here, David strengthened himself in his own God and Lord. This my God. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. And that's the best place to find your strength in. The question now is, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord his God? How? And I pray that as we answer this question, we may also learn how we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. This is where now I bring at least this part of the story home to us. Now, to answer this question, I would like you to, first of all, take note of the phrase, strengthen himself in the Lord his God. There in verse 6, do you know that this phrase appears almost verbatim, almost word for word, in chapter 23, verse 16? You remember that time in chapter 23? When David finally had to flee from Saul and he went to the wilderness of Ziph and stayed at the place called Horesh. And then his dear, dear friend Jonathan went to look for him and went and there to encourage him. And this was after David fled
This was after David rescued a city called Keilah from the attack of the Philistines. Remember that? And remember that when we took that up, we said apparently some people in Keilah told Saul that David was there, and so David had to flee. And so he found himself in the wilderness of Ziph at a place called Horesh. And Jonathan went there to encourage him. Look at verse 16 of chapter 23. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Encouraged him in God. If you're using the ESV, the New King James, and if you happen to have the New Translation, the Legacy Standard Bible, which I would strongly suggest to you, it's a new translation that is based on the NAS Bible, and I believe even the New King James, if I'm not mistaken. It's a beautiful translation. There it is translated, strengthened his hand in God. Chapter 23, verse 16 was translated in the ESV, NKJV, and the LSB as strengthened his hand in God. How similar to chapter 30, verse 6, right? And so, as I looked into this word strengthened here in verse 6 of chapter 30, and in verse 16 of chapter 23, which is translated encouraged in the New American Standard Bible, I discovered that it is but one Hebrew word. It is one Hebrew word, hazak, which means, and the literal meaning is so powerful. It literally means to fasten upon, to seize, to fasten yourself upon. Figuratively, it means to be courageous. And its result means to be strengthened. Ganun pala. When you look at this word strengthened here, the reason for this strength is that you fasten yourself upon something. You hold on tightly upon that thing. Now I want you to read, brethren, in chapter 23, in verse 17, we read of what Jonathan said to David to encourage or strengthen his hand in God. What did Jonathan tell him? I know we've been through this, but just read that. He said, "Do not be afraid because of the hand of Saul, my father. Do not be afraid because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also." Wow. In other words, what David there was doing was encouraging David by reminding him, by affirming to him God's promise and calling to him of becoming the next king over Israel. So, ginawa dito ni Jonathan was, David, baka matakot. You're gonna be the next king, remember? You're the chosen one of God. And I will be there with you. And even my father knows that. That's why he's trying to kill you. That's God's calling upon you. That's God's promise upon you. Amen? That's how we encourage David. So here, brethren, we see. Okay na po ba kayo? Huh? Sorry if I'm going to have to press this button quickly. But read that one more time, please, if you're taking notes. Here we see that one way we can encourage or strengthen ourselves in the Lord is to remind ourselves and fasten our minds on God's promises to us and His calling for us. That's where you fasten your minds upon. That's what you cling to. If you want to strengthen yourself in the Lord, remind yourself of His promises
and is calling upon you. Notice, it does not speak of fastening your hope in things that are upon this earth. Things that God may have actually even shaken. And that's why in times of great need, for example, we have a passage that's very familiar to us, a promise in Hebrews 13:5, where we would read, I would never leave you nor forsake you in the New King James Version. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Cling to that promise. Hold on to it. Repeat it to yourself many times. Meditate on that. By the way, that was taken by the writer of Hebrews from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, which is even more beautiful. Allow me to read to you Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And this was spoken by Moses to the people of Israel, the new generation that was about to enter into the promised land. The Lord, through Moses, said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Mas maganda pa. It promises the continuing presence of God. And the promise that He will never fail you nor forsake you. And that's just one of so many promises that we can turn our hearts to. I believe that David may have also been reminded of who he was. He may have reminded himself of who he was. Hindi po malayo na naisip niya ang encouragement ng kanyang best friend na si Jonathan. And he also reminded himself of who he was. He was God's chosen and favored one to be king of Israel. Anointed so early in his life. In chapter 16, even while Saul was still alive and so active as king. It is not far-fetched to think that David reminded himself of who he was and what his calling was. And brethren, that is also what we can do. I cannot count the number of times when I had felt overwhelmed because of ministry, ministry problems, ministry challenges. Cannot count the times that I've been so discouraged all throughout 32 years of ministry. And sometimes I've been tempted to quit. You can ask my wife about those times. But you know what? One of the things that I kept going back to was the fact that, Lord, hindi pwede. I can't quit. Because you called me to this. You called me to this. And you knew what you were doing when you called me to this. You knew how many times I would fail you, and yet you called me to this. And throughout all this time, you have brought me through times like this, even more deepened in you. I would go back to my calling, and that would now stoke fresh fire in my heart. No, press on. Continue to serve. Because that's your calling. And to bring this further home to us, similarly, it is immeasurable help to us to remember who we are in Christ. You want to be strengthened in the Lord? Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You are the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. You are among those who were purchased by God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price, so that you do not belong any longer to yourself. You belong to Him who bought you, and that is God. And what did He purchase you with? The redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are among the redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. God did not purchase you with just anything. He purchased you with the very life of His Son. So that, guess what? You are now among the children of God, Romans 8:16 tells us that the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts, to our souls, that we are indeed children of God.
Ito ang panghawakan mo.
When everything seems to have gotten so bad and even continues to go bad, you cannot look at anything outside to fasten your hope upon. These truths are what you should fasten your heart and your mind upon, because they are never changing truths. And they are truths of God. They are truths of God. Let's look at another way. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, please. Please do bear with me. Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, I want you to read the superscript. Ano po yung superscript? It is below the title. It is, again, in small capitals. That is part of the original psalm. Not the title. The title is given by the translators. Kaya iba-iba hong title niyan, depending on your translation. But here, look at the superscript. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. By the way, David wrote this song because of that, and it included his deliverances from Saul as he would look back. Later on in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, David again sings this song. Almost verbatim. Now I want you to look at what he declared in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In other words, what did David do here in verse 2? He declared and exalted who God was to him. And when you look at the background of this psalm, it was a deliverance from his enemies. And this is what he did, not only after as a matter of praise, but I am sure that this was something that he reminded himself of during the time that he was in danger. See, here we see, brethren, that another way we can encourage or strengthen ourselves in the Lord is by focusing on and even declaring who God is to us. Look at verse 2 of chapter 18. He did not say, God is deliverer, God is fortress, God is the rock. No, he said, God is my deliverer. He is my rock. He is my fortress. You want to be strengthened in God? Fasten yourselves on his promises that never change, on his calling upon you that will never change as well. Look at who you are in Christ. And now here in this second counsel I have for you, focus and even declare to yourself who God is to you. Hirap ka mag-isip. Open your Bible to Psalm 18 verse 2. Declare that to yourself. Speak it to yourself. And strength and stress the word my. Ikaw ito sa akin. So in other words, focus on the unchanging character of God. You can focus on his divine attributes that make him the God that he is. Ang dami natin pwede makitang itong mga attributes ng ating Panginoon, just even in the book of Psalms. Go back to the cross. Remember what God is to you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is your Redeemer who had bought you with a price. So nothing, the worst of the worst can happen to us here. Nothing will change that truth about you if you are in Christ. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Another way. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 77. I'm nearing the close of this preaching. Thank you for your patience. In Psalm 77, although this was written by Asaph amid his deep distress when it seemed that God had forsaken his people, look at what we wrote in verses 11 to 12. In fact, it would be worth reading the whole Psalm 77 because there you will see that as he was singing this song, writing this song, he was in the midst of distress. And yet in the middle of all that, in verses 11 to 12, he wrote, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Truly, I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. So here Asaph, to console himself in the midst of what he was going through, resolved to do something. And what was that something? To remember past works, miraculous deeds, answered prayers of God. Wala sang makita. Pray sana ng pray. The situation is not changing. That did not stop him from thinking, well, I may not be seeing God's hand right now, but I've seen God's hand in the past. So what does he do? In the midst of his anguish, read where those two verses are. He now goes back and he now remembers all the things that God did for him in the past. And he may have been saying, because I would say this, as if I did that, I would say, Lord, because you've done that for me in the past and you are the God who does not change, you will also do something like this for me in my situation today. Because you do not change. Your character does not change. Your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. They are amen. And although Asaph wrote that, I noted that down because it is not far-fetched that David also did this in his anguish. Because if you look at Psalm 63, verse 6, there you will see in verse 1 that it was a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's Psalm 63, in the wilderness of Judah. So this was during a time when he was still fleeing from Saul. And in verse 6 of Psalm 63, there you would read, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Now what would David most likely meditate upon if there was still no Bible or scripture during that time? It is not far-fetched to think that he did not only meditate on the character of God, he also kept going back to all the times that God had delivered him and just savored the Lord as he remembered these things. So, still another way we can encourage or strengthen ourselves in the Lord is to remember the past works he has done in our life. Especially in answer to prayer. Ang bilis natin kasi makalimot eh. Namomroblema tayo sa babayaran nating upa, samantalang nakakalimutan natin isipin, hey, you're worrying about October rent from January to September, he paid your rent, right? Ngayon ka pa mag-worry? Di ba? Remember the past works he has done in your life, especially in answer to your prayer. And I believe it would also do well for you to turn to scripture to see what great works God has done both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Kung honestly, wala kang matandaan. Kasi sobra kang emotional. Wala kang matandaan na sinagot ng Diyos sa buhay mo in the past. Open your Bible. Look at the great works that he has done both in the Old and New Testament. Look at his compassion in the way that he healed people left and right in the Gospels. Brethren, in the face of possible assassination by his own men, David, no doubt, in brokenness, cried out to the Lord. No doubt, David must have confessed his sin of just going on ahead of God. Lord, all this time, from chapter 27 to chapter 29, of course he will not say chapter 27, I've gone off on my own. I went ahead of you. I ran away because I thought Saul would eventually kill me, forgetting your past deeds in my life and forgetting who I am to you. You chose me. No doubt he was broken at this point in time. In his crying out to God, and his words surely reflected how he must have felt and how he might have prayed in such a situation. I want you to read with me Psalm 25. Psalm 25, especially verses 16 to 18. Again, you will see the anguish in that whole psalm, but I just want you to look at verses 16 to 18. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. David wrote Psalm 25. And this prayer in these three verses may have been the way that he prayed when he finally turned again to God in brokenness to find the strength in God. And so in the midst of catastrophe, his communion with God through prayer strengthened his faith, stabilized his confidence, and cleared his thinking. I believe this is what it did. It strengthened his faith as he went back to God, as he sought forgiveness, it stabilized his confidence, and it cleared his thinking. Because instead of panicking at the possibility that he was going to be assassinated by his own men, the next several verses, we will see David moving in clarity. As David found his strength in God, he began looking for a solution instead of a scapegoat, which was what his men did, right? They looked for someone to blame, not David. Because as he found his strength in God, as we will begin to see, he began to look for a solution. And guess what? The best thing that he could do as a leader at that point was simply to lead. And that's exactly what he did. As you will see in the next verses, he called for the priest Abiathar to bring him the ephod, because now he was going to consult with God as to the next steps. That was with great clarity that he did this. And in spite of the looming rebellion against him, he stood up and led. In a situation like this, this is the best thing any leader could do. At this point, everyone is panicking. They're grumbling against you. Just stand up and lead. And it gets exciting as we see what would happen here. Amen? You're still alive? Amen? Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, for all that you've shown us today. And I pray, Lord, that what you wanted your people to pick up, by your grace, they indeed had done, Lord God. By your grace, they indeed had done. I pray, Lord, that they would remember this by the grace of your Holy Spirit working in us all. So when the time comes and they need to strengthen themselves in you, Lord, they would remember these ways through which they can strengthen themselves and encourage themselves in the Lord their God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for what we have in you through Christ our Lord. Bless you, Lord. As we give, Lord, of our tithes and offerings, Father, I pray that you will give us, Lord, our giving, Lord, would be a matter of worship before you. And so our giving would be both cheerful and loving, and at the same time, our giving would be out of faith and obedience to your command for us to support your work. Guide us in our giving, Lord, even as we trust you for your provision. Thank you, Father, as we go from this place, I pray for your blessing to be upon each one, Lord God, who had attended this service, whether virtually, but especially those who had come in person. Surround them with your comfort always, with your confidence always, Lord God, with your strength always, and with your protection, Lord, from all forms of harm and evil. Thank you, Lord God. We give you glory and honor in all of this, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah. God bless you all po.